Good afternoon. My name is Mosala Balatseng, one of the elders at Grace Generation Church. We are currently preaching through a series of messages simply titled Rooted. And today's subtitle is Bearing Fruit Through Our New Identity in Christ. I'm going to ask us to look at our scriptures for today, and that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And then Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to verse 5. Let's read the scriptures. First, Ephesians 2, verse 9 and 10. Rather, from verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And the second reading we find in Luke chapter 13. I'll read verse 1 to verse 5. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would illuminate our hearts, and we pray that you'd cause us to grow deep roots, that we may bear fruit that is pleasing in your sight. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be aware that we are currently on a lockdown as a result of our country's response, which has been termed the COVID-19 spatial response strategy. A question in many of our minds at this time might be, what does the Bible teach about tragedy? What are we to make of various kinds of tragedies that befall us as human beings? I believe our two texts will guide us and help us in making sense of the biblical teaching, so that we will respond in appropriate ways. And so before we go into the meat of the scriptures that we read today, let me just give you the outline of how we are going to go about. First of all, we're going to unpack the biblical teaching concerning tragedy. Secondly, we are going to talk about the meaning of repentance. And then lastly, we will look at the test of true repentance. Biblical teaching concerning tragedy, the meaning of repentance, and the test of true repentance, and then we will conclude. As human beings, our normal response to tragedy is to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Where is God when tragedy hits? Why me? Why my father? Why my uncle? Why my family? Why are these things happening to us? Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in our text that actually the why question is the wrong question to ask at this time. What rather we ought to be asking is the question, what? What is tragedy supposed to teach us? What lessons are we to draw out of tragedies of various descriptions. And before we look and unpack that, I want first for us to look at the two kinds of tragedy that are alluded in our text. The first kind is tragedy that is caused by evil people. Our Lord mentions and speaks to his disciples, and he says to them, "Do you think that the people who were worshiping God in Jerusalem and who were killed by wicked Herod, who mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices they had made to God, do you think that those people are more evil than other people because of the tragedy that befell them?" Our Lord asks. And his answer is very, very emphatic. He says, "I tell you no." And then he turns the question around and he says, "But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And so category number one of tragedy is tragedy that is caused by evil people. And then secondly, he alludes to a tragedy that seemingly was a natural phenomenon. As apparently in the place called Siloam, a tower fell. I think what we would help us in terms of a reference point in our own time is the falling perhaps of the 9/11 towers, even though those towers were actually caused by human activity. But imagine some tragedy like that happening, or even closer to the text, tsunamis and hurricanes and floods and things that people normally refer to as acts of God. Those are the second category of tragedy. And Jesus Christ says, "Do you think that the 18 people who were killed when the tower fell upon them, do you think that it is because they were more wicked than other people who were in Jerusalem?" And he says to them again, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And so Jesus is really saying to us that tragedy, regardless what its source might be, whether its source was human agency that was evil, or whether it was a natural phenomenon, Jesus Christ says all kinds of tragedies point to the last and final crisis point in human history, and that is the final judgment, when we all will stand before the throne of Almighty God. And he's saying to us, we need to ask this question, what? What is it that tragedies teach us? And he says, tragedies are supposed to point us to the ultimate judgment. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, when tragedy happens, what if it was me? What if I was the one who is infected? What if I'm the one who was gasping for his last breath in the hospital? What if I was in the passages of the crumbling and failing public health infrastructure that is unable to cater for me, without any beds, without any people who are trained to help and to alleviate my pain? What if it was I who was perishing at this very moment? Would I be ready to meet the ultimate judge, the ultimate potential tragedy, namely facing God on the day of judgment? That, ladies and gentlemen, is supposed to be our response to tragedy. Jesus Christ says, "Do not judge people who are going through tragic situations. Do not speculate about how wicked they may be to deserve what is happening to them. Rather, look into yourself and ask yourself, am I ready to meet God at this time? That is the first thing that you and I are supposed to learn from tragedies. And it's also very important for us to notice that tragedies really do not have, there is no direct correlation between tragedy and a degree of a person's sinfulness or virtue. As a general principle in the Bible, we are taught, particularly in the wisdom literature, that if you live in the right way, and if you sow in the right way, and if you are doing what you are supposed to do, as a general principle, you would expect to reap the seed that is in line with the actions that you have sown. That is a general principle, but there are exceptions to that rule. An example in the Bible would be John the Baptist. We are told that he was a righteous man who was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the guy that Jesus Christ says of all the people, of all the prophets of the Old Testament, he was the greatest. And yet his life was cut short at the prime of his life. And not because he deserved for that to happen to him, but he suffered at the hands of wicked rulers. So sometimes evil things do happen to people that you wouldn't expect those things to happen. And many times the very opposite happens. For example, Herod lived to a ripe old age and was able himself to pass on his rulership to his sons, even dividing the territory that he was ruling. So seemingly, this eminently wicked person seemed to live in luxury, seemed to live a prosperous, blessed life, and even a long life. So we are not supposed to draw from that conclusion that a person is prosperous on the outside, that therefore their lives are pleasing to God. Or inversely, that because something evil is happening to a person, that therefore that person is deserving of that evil. Because many times, another example we could cite is the example of the righteous Job, who despite his righteousness before God, yet untold evil was visited upon him and his family and his livestock and his business, as it were. So the second point I would like for us to look at is the meaning of repentance. If what we are supposed to learn from tragedy is our own standing with God, as Jesus Christ says, he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. If repentance is what we are supposed to glean and learn from tragedies, and our own standing with God is something we ought to audit in the time of tragedy, the question then is, what is this repentance that Jesus is talking about? Repentance simply means turning to God from idols. Turning to God from idols. And repentance, as the Bible teaches us, is really, in a sense, very similar to faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You do not have true repentance where there is faith, and you do not have true saving faith where there is no repentance. And so to repent is to turn from whatever it is that gives you a fundamental sense of meaning in your life. That's what you call an idol. Anything that you derive a sense of fundamental significance from, God says, turn away from those things and root your true identity and significance in God alone. To repent is to turn from those things and to trust in God. That second element of trusting in God is faith. In fact, in some sense, faith precedes repentance. Because if you are to repent, you have to see God as a benevolent God. You have to see God as merciful and kind, and as a person who wants to receive you. And because of that, you are enabled to then turn in order to embrace God alone. One of the great preachers of time gone by is the guy by the name of J.C. Riley. And he said, repentance refers to the turning of the self, of the turning to God from self, that always accomplishes saving faith. We need to do that. We need to turn to God in repentance. And that is the effect that tragedy is supposed to have on us. And so the last point then is, what is the test of true repentance? If in the face of tragedy, we are encouraged by God's word not to judge other people, but rather to judge ourselves and to ask ourselves whether we are ready to meet God at the day of final judgment, and we ought to therefore repent and make sure that we are in Christ. The question then is, how do I know that I have repented? What is the test of true repentance? And there, together, our answer will go to our second text that we found in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 10. And you will see there that the apostle says to us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that word, good works, those two words, good works, I take to be our fruitfulness as the people of God. We are supposed to bear fruit, the fruit of good works, as the people who are created in Christ Jesus, for us to walk in those works, to walk rather, on that fruitfulness. But we need to pause at this time and get some points of clarification. Because if we define, in a sense, if we test our true repentance on the basis of fruitfulness or works, people might get confused and confuse the grace of God with legalism and works righteousness. And so we'll see in our text that Paul is at pains to explain to us, lest we confuse good works and faith and grace. And so he gives us two negatives that helps us to understand the ground and source of our salvation. He says we are saved by grace through faith. And then the two negatives, he says, not by works. He says, number one, the first negative is, it is not our own doing. What makes us to be in right standing with God is not our works. It is not our own doing. The second negative that he gives us is, he says, it is not a result of works. Our justification is premised on the grace of God, on the acts of God, on what God does. In fact, even faith itself is a gift of God. He says it is a gift of God. This is what God gives to us. And in that text, it is not only faith that is the gift, but the entire order of salvation. Our repentance, our faith, our trusting in God, our walking with God, the entire thing is the gift of God. So we should not confuse good works with the grace of God. In fact, the apostle tells us that the source of our justification is the mercy of God. It is the love of God. It is the kindness of God. He tells us how rich God is in mercy and how he wants to show kindness towards us. And he says, and those become the ground and source of our salvation. So we are not saved because of our good works. On the ground of our good works, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because we are united to Christ alone, so that the glory should go to no one else but Christ, who is the source of our salvation. But we are told that saving faith produces good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. He uses the word that we are recreated. We are created in Christ Jesus to walk in these works that God prepared before all time for us to walk in. And those works becomes, as it were, the fruit. The fruit is the evidence, is an outward evidence of an internal reality. A tree bears fruit if it is grounded on the ground that is full of nutrition, and it pulls those nutrients and is able to show forth those nutrients in the fruit that it produces. The fruits that you enjoy when you eat from a tree is the natural result that shows that the tree itself is healthy. And we are told that the tree where we are concerned is Christ himself. And if we are rooted to him, if we are connected to him, then we will see good fruits coming out of our lives, and those fruits are the fruits of good works. Let us therefore close with these words of encouragement for us. Number one, our fruitfulness is rooted in what God in Christ has done for us. And we need to look at our fundamental sense of identity. Identify yourself as one on whom God has shown great mercy, as one on whom God has poured great kindness. And when you realize that and you repent and you embrace God by grace alone, through faith alone, you will begin to see the fruit of good works coming out of our lives. But this produces great fruitfulness that God prepared before all time for us to walk in. Therefore, brothers and sisters, beloved in Christ, even in this time of lockdown, where we are unable to move, where we are unable to go outside, even where we are unable to really do much good at all because we are not in contact with other people, we need to be thinking, how can I show kindness to other people? How can I show forth the kindness of God in my life to other people who are affected in ways that you are not affected by this tragedy? Let us stir one another up to love and good works. Let us think of how we can be of service and how we can be a blessing to people who've lost employment, to people who've lost income, to orphanages around us. I want to encourage us, do not judge other people in times of tragedy. Ask yourself, what if it was me? What would I want other people to do? Am I ready to meet God? Have I truly repented before God? Is there evidence of true repentance in my own life that shows itself off in good works? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you, even in this time, for your grace and mercy towards us. We pray as your church that you would help us to continue to bear fruit, to think of ways that we can be a blessing to our community. We pray, Lord God, that even as your word teaches, charity begins at home, that we would look in our own life groups and other smaller groups to see what is going on in other people's lives and how can we at this time show kindness to them. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.